I would invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. We'll finish up chapter 9 and then also get into chapter 10 through verse 4. So Romans 9, verse 30 through chapter 10 to verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the privilege that we have to open up the Bible and to have you speak to us, Lord, through it, through every word that's written. Lord, help us to trust what you say. Help us, Father, to base our lives not on the words that we hear from our media, not on the words that we hear, Lord, even from those who have influence over us, friends, family members, teachers. Lord, help us to base our lives on your eternal words. For your words will lead us to eternal life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, later this fall, on the last Sunday of October, I plan to once again present a biographical message on a Christian leader from history. I used to do them on the last Sunday of May on Memorial Day weekend. Then I kind of got out of that habit, but now I plan to return and do one again on Reformation Sunday, which is October 27th of this year. And my subject for that biographical message will be William Tyndale. So I have had Tyndale on my mind for the last few weeks, and particularly as I studied this passage, I couldn't help but think of him. So I thought I'd begin this morning by giving you just a little preview of that biographical message on Tyndale here, because what we see Paul doing in this passage reminded me a lot of him. So one of the biographies that I read about William Tyndale, this story is recounted of how he was described by a man named Stephen Vaughan. Stephen Vaughan was sent by King Henry VIII to try to persuade Tyndale to return to England. Tyndale was living in exile from England in Europe. He was in hiding because at the time, England was still a Roman Catholic kingdom. And Tyndale, like many other reformers in those days in England and in Europe, believed that the Roman Catholic Church was misleading their people and withholding the Bible from them. And at that time, the only authorized translation of the Bible was in Latin. The Pope and the King of England had outlawed any other translation of the Bible, so reformers like Tyndale were being executed for teaching the gospel and for trying to translate the Bible into the common language of the people. Now, when this emissary, Stephen Vaughan, wrote back to the king after finding Tyndale, he described Tyndale in this simple way. He said, "I find him always singing one note. I find him always singing one note." That one note that Vaughan was referring to, that Tyndale was always singing, or always taking the conversation back to, as Vaughan tried to persuade him to return to England, was this: "Will the King of England give his official endorsement to a vernacular Bible for all his English subjects?" That is, will King Henry VIII allow an English translation of the Bible, which was the language that the common people of England could read and understand, will he allow that to be produced and published so that all of the English people could have access to God's word? This was Tyndale's life work and his one singular passion, to translate the scriptures from the original Greek and Hebrew into English in order to provide a Bible for his fellow Englishmen that they can read and understand and teach to their children. He was always singing that one note. In our study of Romans, we have also come to find that the Apostle Paul always seems to be singing one note. That one note for Paul is that no one can be righteous before God by works of the law, but only through faith alone in Christ alone. That is Paul's message. That is the argument he has been making in Romans. That is Paul's summary of the gospel of God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So after taking a deep dive into the deep things of God in chapter 9 to explain why so many of the Jews of Paul's day had rejected Christ and the gospel, Paul brings us all back to the key message here at the end of chapter 9. And his one note that he was always singing, that was his driving passion of his life, is to proclaim this message and to remind the churches that their salvation wholly depended upon their trust in this message, that is the gospel. A right standing with God is available only by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's our main theme here for this morning's passage, 9 verse 30 through chapter 10 verse 4. A right standing with God is available, praise God, it's available only by faith in Christ. So we find ourselves again at one of the classic passages in Romans with a message that is of the utmost importance for us to know and apply to our lives. Now, I know there are a lot of important things for you to know in life. This past week, many of our area schools began classes once again. We have several young people who will be heading out to begin college classes this week. And in each class, their teachers will try to convince them of the great importance of the material that they are being taught. My daughter Esther is a senior this year, and yesterday I read the syllabus for just one of her classes, and her teacher listed almost 2 pages worth of important things that he wanted every one of his students to know and remember. So when we come to church and we hear the pastor say, "Now, this is a very important message," well, we might be tempted to not take it all that seriously. Yeah, just another one of those important things that we're supposed to know. But dear friends, there is no more important message that you will ever hear than how you can be saved from God's wrath. the most important message that you will ever hear, the most significant lesson that you can ever learn, is how you can be made righteous before God. That is what we are being shown here in these verses. So let's focus on that all-important message here under three headings this morning. The first heading is this: a right and a wrong way to righteousness. There's a right and a wrong way to righteousness, from verses 30 through the first part of 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So in this larger section of Romans, Paul is responding to the sad reality that most of his fellow Israelites had rejected their Messiah. Rather than trusting and following him, they had rejected him. It was also becoming more and more apparent in the churches that Paul had planted all throughout the Roman Empire, and in others, like the church in Rome, which Paul had not planted, but he's writing to and teaching here with this letter, it was becoming apparent that the Jewish believers were being outnumbered by the Gentile believers. Some were wondering then how that could be. How could those who had the history Israel had be so very far away from being right with God? I mean, they had been given God's word. They knew the law. They were following the law and how to worship God through the temple sacrifices. They had heard the promises of God from when they were young. How was it that so many were rejecting Christ rather than following him like so many of the Gentiles were? So that may have seemed backwards to them. So in the passage just before this, Paul revealed that actually God's word was being fulfilled with what they were seeing. He quoted from the prophet Hosea and attributed what God said there to the Gentiles being adopted as the people of God by his grace. Look back at verse 25 there in chapter 9. He says, "As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved." Attributed that to the Gentiles. They were not his people. Now they are. Back when Hosea said this, they will be his people. They will be loved, even though they were not beloved. Then he quotes from Isaiah in verses 27 through 29 here of chapter 9, where God revealed that only a remnant of the Jews would be saved. And he showed that, yes, God's word was being proven true. What they were seeing was just what God had said would happen. There was still a remnant. There's a small number of Israelites who were being saved by Christ in that day. Paul was one. The rest of the apostles were of that number. And there are a number of others who were following the Messiah, who were counted as righteous before God, even though many Jews were still in unbelief. So thus far in Romans 9, Paul had been given the kind of the big picture reasons for why so many Israelites were outside of Christ. Now in these verses, he shows us kind of the street level reasons. Now he's getting down to the nitty-gritty here. He tells us that simply the reason why the Gentiles are being made right with God and so many of the Jews weren't was because there was only one way to salvation, and the Gentiles in the churches had followed that way, while so many of the Jews had not. Again, look at these verses again. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So righteousness is mentioned three times here in these verses. Remember, Righteousness is almost synonymous with salvation. It means to be saved. It means to be justified before God. That is, to be declared righteous by God, to be in a right relationship with God rather than to be under his condemnation for your sins. So if you have righteousness, you have a right standing with God. You are right with him. And Paul refers to it being saved in verse 1 of chapter 10 there. So notice the verbs that Paul uses here in these verses. Paul says the Gentile believers attained it. They attained righteousness. They grasped righteousness, even though they weren't really looking for it. But the Jewish unbelievers did not attain it because they were trying to get to righteousness in the wrong way. He also uses the verb here, pursue, in each of these three verses. This is a word that in other places is translated as running after or following after. Following after someone or something in order to catch it or to grasp it. So there is a goal here that the Jews are running after. A goal that the Gentiles weren't running after. That is right standing with God. The Gentiles grasped it, even though they weren't really running after it. The Jews were running after it, but in the wrong way. And so they have not attained it. They have not grasped it. So this reminds me of an athletic contest here that Paul is describing. I know that one of the most popular games that's played at summer Bible camps each summer is Capture the Flag. Capture the Flag was one of the most popular games when I was a Bible camp counselor almost 30 years ago, and it's still the case today. And the goal of Capture the Flag is pretty self-explanatory, right? Pretty obvious. Capture the Flag. All right, you have two teams. Each team has a territory, and each team has a flag in that territory. And the goal of the game is to enter the opposing team's territory and capture their flag and bring it back to your territory before you get caught. So the players on each team are pursuing, they're running after the other team's flag in order to grasp it. And what often happens in the game is you have this one group of players, usually boys, who are all gung-ho, who are very passionate, very motivated, they're excited to charge into the other team's territory aggressively and work really hard to find that flag, to grasp it for themselves. And if they succeed, well, they are heralded as heroes, and they just love to bask in all that glory. But more often than not, they fail in their efforts because the other team focuses so much of their attention on them. And on the other hand, and I saw this happen quite often in my summers working at Bible camp, there'd be these quiet, unassuming girls who really could care less if their team won the game or not, who just decide to quietly go for a walk, you know, during the game, and they cross over into the other team's territory, and lo and behold, they stumble upon the flag. And while the other team is so distracted trying to defend their flag against these super aggressive boys, well, these girls end up sneaking up and getting that flag themselves, then casually and quietly walking back over to their territory, and they win the game. They attain something they really weren't pursuing. While these who were working really hard to attain it did not succeed because their aggressiveness drew the attention of the defense and thus led to their failure. Well, Paul is saying the Jewish unbelievers were pursuing a right standing with God, but they were going about it in the wrong way. They believed that they could earn it by their works, by their obedience to the law, by their performing all the religious duties, and so based on their effort and performance that they would earn for themselves a right standing with God. But that just simply isn't the way to righteousness with God. You will never attain righteousness by your performance at following the law. Because the only way to righteousness with God is through faith in the one whom God sent to be our righteousness. The Gentile Christians heard the word about the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and they believed, and thus were justified in God's sight through their faith, while the Jews who were trying to follow the law but rejected Christ as their righteousness did not attain righteousness and would not be justified because they were going about it in the wrong way. They were dishonoring Christ by not trusting in him, and rather trusting and then boasting in themselves. That's what Paul's getting at here in the first part of this message. Secondly, we either build on Christ in faith or stumble over him in ruin. We either build on Christ by faith or stumble over him in ruin. Second part of verse 32 there. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So if you've been with us in our study of Romans, it should be obvious to you who this stone of stumbling is referring to. It is, of course, Christ Jesus. We know that from the very context of this passage, for at the end of verse 33, we read, "And whoever believes in him," that is the stone, "in him will not be put to shame." So that is, will not be put to shame on judgment day when we all stand before God Almighty. Those who have their hope set on Christ will have the assurance that it will not be a day of shame for them to stand before God, but it will be a day of glory for them, a day of deliverance, a day of joy for them. For as we read in chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense is Christ. He is a rock that you will either trip over and be put to shame on the last day, or he is a rock that you will build your whole life upon and that will save you from judgment on the last day and give you righteousness before God and eternal life. Christ is the way to right standing with God. Paul is once again quoted from, he quotes from the book of Isaiah here in verse 33, and he is kind of mixing two different verses from Isaiah together. He's using Isaiah 28, verse 16, and Isaiah 8, verse 14 in verse 33 here. And in both verses from Isaiah, God refers to a stone. In Isaiah 8, 14, the stone is identified as the Lord of hosts. And in Isaiah 28, 16, God declares to his people that he will lay a stone in Zion that will be a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, and whoever believes will literally never be shaken. So the Apostle Peter also uses these prophecies from Isaiah to point to Jesus as the cornerstone that the builders, that is the unbelieving Jews, rejected and stumbled over. We all know the story. God sent his son into the world to his people Israel, the ones who had the prophets, the one who had the promises, and the law, which were all pointing to Jesus. Jesus being the Messiah, the one who would deliver his people and whose kingdom would never come to an end. And in order to be welcomed into his kingdom and be in right standing with God, all they would have to do is receive him. Receive him as their king. Believe in him. Follow him. Trust his word. But in order to receive and follow him, well, they would have to turn away from themselves. In order to receive the righteousness of Christ, they have to let go of their own righteousness. They have to give it up. But when the Son of God revealed himself to them, overall, they rejected him. They said that the righteous works that he was doing were evil, and they condemned him, and they crucified him. God had sent them the stone that they could have built their lives upon, the stone that they could stand on before God in righteousness, but instead, they took offense at him. They didn't like what he said. And he became for them the stone that caused them to stumble and fall. So today in our culture, it seems everyone loves Jesus. Everyone loves Jesus. He's on commercials. He's on billboards. He's doing a lot of cool things. He has his own TV show that's on streaming services that is very popular. If you bring Jesus up in a conversation with a secular person or someone who would claim to be a Christian but who doesn't really read or know the Bible at all, they'd probably say that they like Jesus. I mean, Jesus, he helped poor people. He helped people who were sick. He healed people. He never judged anyone. He talked a lot about loving others. But when you also bring up that Jesus also said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that is, except through faith in me, except for rejecting their own righteousness, their own way of doing things, submitting themselves to my rule over their lives, and my righteousness that I've earned for them. No one comes to the Father except through me, or to put it in terms that Paul uses here in Romans 9 and 10, no one can be in right standing with God except through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well then, those same people will take offense. They have taken offense over and over again. They don't like how exclusive Jesus sounds. They take offense at such a binary either-or statement. Either you believe in Jesus as your only hope of righteousness and are saved, or you don't, and you'll be condemned. My friends, you will either build your lives on Jesus as the very foundation of your faith and your life, which will result in a right standing with God, eternal life with God in Christ. You'll either do that, or you'll stumble over him. You'll take offense at him, which will lead to your destruction. So make sure you're just not following the ways of the culture and you're looking to Christ alone for your righteousness. Lastly here, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10, the only way to be saved is through faith in Christ Jesus. The only way to be saved is through faith in Christ alone. So here it is again, that one note that Paul is always singing, we find in these verses. This is his passion. This is what he is living for. This is the truth that he has been carrying with him and spreading around to every city that he has visited, that there is only one way to salvation, one way to be made right with God, and it is not by works, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the great concern that he had for his people, Israel, to be saved. Here in verse 1, just think for a moment as I read verse 1, who Paul is praying for. He says, brothers, that is my fellow believers in Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is for Israel, unbelieving Israel, is that they may be saved. Who is he praying for there? Who is he thinking about when he says that statement? Many of his friends. Many of his friends who he had grown up with. Many of his fellow Pharisees that he learned from, that he served alongside. He could also be thinking about brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, even his parents if they were still alive. They had stumbled over Christ. They were still putting their hope in their own righteousness rather than seeing Christ as their salvation, as their righteousness, as their justification before God. And so he prays. He prays for them, just like you pray for your loved ones who haven't yet trusted in Christ. Lord, please open their eyes. Lord, help them to see their need. Help them to know that they are under your wrath. Father, grant them faith and repentance. Oh, Lord, may they come to the end of themselves and put their trust in Jesus to be their salvation. May they look to Jesus for their righteousness. Put that in their hearts, O Lord. Help them to see it. Paul knew them. He knew them. He used to be one of them. He knew exactly what they were putting their hope in and what they needed to do. He knew the way of salvation, and he was working tirelessly to preach that way for them wherever he went. He always began to preach the gospel in the synagogues of the cities that he would visit. He would go to his own people, Israel, first, and preach the gospel there. Look at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That is the knowledge of righteousness will only come through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You need to know Christ. You need that knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So once again, just like in verses 30 through 32, righteousness or right standing with God is the main theme here. We must have this right standing with God, or else we'll be condemned at the judgment. And there is only one way for sinners like us to have that righteousness. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that he alone is our righteousness, that he alone is the righteous one who completely fulfilled God's law, never falling short, which no one else could claim to have done. The amazing truth is, if we would just humble ourselves and completely give up our own attempts to make ourselves right with God through things that we do ourselves, and acknowledge that Christ is our only hope of righteousness before God, then we will be saved. Charles Spurgeon once proclaimed that he believes that he who believes in Christ is as righteous as the law could have made him if he had kept it perfectly. He that believes in Christ is as righteous as the law could have made him if he had kept it perfectly. My friends, Christ is the answer that you are looking for. Christ is the way to eternal life. Christ is our only hope. You must know him. Nothing you do will get you to heaven. It is all about what Christ has done for you. You must believe in him to be saved. Verse 4 says something astounding. It says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law there, of course, is referring to the Mosaic law that the Jewish people were very religiously devoted to following. They had put their hope in their own ability to do the law, to make themselves right with God. And the word that is translated as the end here has the meaning of Christ being the end, as in the goal, as well as the culmination of the law. Earlier, Paul talked about the Jews pursuing righteousness through the law but not attaining it. It's like they were running a race but didn't know where the finish line was. They didn't realize that Christ was the finish line, that Christ was the goal, that all of the law was pointing to him. He is the fulfillment of it. He is the end goal of the law. He is the culmination of all that the law and the Old Testament scriptures were pointing towards. So Christ is the goal. Christ is the finish line. Christ has come. And so the race has ended. The law has been fulfilled. Therefore, we must look to Christ, who, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, Christ is our all in all. And if you have faith in him, then you have everything you need to be made right with God.